wall or something, but just a simple card. But I kept it because it reminds me that in such that small token of a way of sympathy for the loss on her behalf. And I heard his stories this morning, and I wonder, what are the chances, you know, whatever happened to that Bible, where it went? What travels has it been on? So it's a remarkable ministry, and we have Gideons in our family coming. Now, children, are you ready? LCF Junior is launching. Vacate the premises. The children have left the building. We love you, Michael. Wow. What a selection of music this morning. I don't know if Mary, I don't see her. She must have left the building too. I don't know who's Dorothy. Did you select the music this morning? Did you guys select it according to what I was going to be preaching on? That's good, because it's all about the Lamb today and the blood, and that's what our songs were about. And I don't have a lot of time, and I've timed myself at home, and it only took me, well, in the bathtub it takes longer. In the hallways it takes a little shorter. Outdoors, really a long time. Mother Nature steps in, and I'm more interested in that. I have a word to share with you this morning. As we know, in 2 weeks, what's the big event that's coming up? We refer to it as Easter. It's not one of my favorite terms. I prefer the Passover. I don't think that's ever changed. But Easter, most people go by that, and that's what we're going to celebrate. And you know, I was just thinking when I was preparing for this sermon that, and for some of you it's more, for many of you it may be less. But for me, I'm being selfish here, this will be my 66th Easter that I've celebrated in my lifetime. And some of you, like I said, more Easters. But it has been a tradition. You know, in the Bible, it says that when God had Passover and established the Feast of Passover, that he told the Israelites that they were to celebrate this feast all their generations for all time till the very end. And any of us who have celebrated the Passover that we call Easter now, we're a part of that history. The story goes on. If you have your Bibles, which we know many of you do because we held them up, so don't hide them now. Open your Bibles. I'm going to be spending a lot of time in Exodus, the 11th chapter and the 12th chapter. We're not going to read these out loud, but I'm going to be referencing, and that way you'll have it right there. The 11th chapter and 12th chapter. Now, in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, is the list, if you ever want to go there, verses 1 to 44, is the list of the seven feasts that God established with Israel that they were to observe for all time, the seven feasts. And do you realize that at Easter, in one day, we celebrate, maybe two, part of the next day, we celebrate, or the Jews do, and we do, because we honor Jesus, three of those feasts in one day, and it's at the time of Passover. It's at the time that we call Easter. But now, back to Exodus. But we go back to Exodus 11 and 12, because there we have the history of what I wish to speak about today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, as always, what a joy it is to stand up here and to present your word and to honor and glorify you. And Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, O God. Open our ears and our hearts to receive what your Spirit would share with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I open with this statement. It doesn't matter what's on the inside. It's what's on the outside that counts. Wait a minute. Don't jump on me. Don't get the rope yet. Hear me out. Remember, my sermon today is on the Passover. I repeat, it doesn't matter what's on the inside. It's what's on the outside that counts. Follow along. It's not the interior. It's all about the blood on the doorposts. It's not about the Lord inspecting your house. It's only about the blood on the outside. It's not even about how much faith you have in the blood. If the blood is applied to your life at all, you're saved. Strong faith in the blood and wavering faith in the blood lead exactly to the same outcome, because it's not faith in the blood that saves, it's the blood. People often say, I don't have very strong faith. And I say, but I thank God we're not saved by how strong our believing feelings are. Thank God we are saved, not so much by our faith in Christ's blood. Thank God we're saved by Christ's blood. It's not about the quality of your living, speaking, acting, praying. It's not even about the quality of your own faith. It's only about the blood. It's the quality of his death, not the quality of your or my life. Your salvation, my salvation, has nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. Nothing to do with your performance and everything to do with his performance. People so often worry that their sins have cost them their relationship with God. Well, you can't out-sin the blood of God, can you? Think about your sins, no matter what they are. Is your sin bigger than the blood of Christ? Nonsense. You have not out-sinned the blood of Christ. You cannot out-sin the blood of Jesus. Impossible. It's about his blood on the outside, not your heart on the inside. Now that twists you a little bit inside, I know, because we talk so much about God judges what's on the inside, man judges the outside, and here I'm reversing that. But it's because it has to do with the Passover, the blood on the door. John the Baptist, to say the least, was a wild and holy prophet whose whole mission in life was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. John was prophesied in the Old Testament as one who would cry out in the wilderness and introduce Jesus, the Messiah, to the world. And when his big moment came to announce Christ onto the world stage, what did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Think of all the ways John could have described Jesus. He could have said, behold, the Son of God. Behold, the Word of God. Behold, the Christ of God. Behold, the Priest of God. Behold, the Son of Righteousness. Behold, the Light of the World. Behold, the Lord of Israel. Behold, the Great I Am. Behold, the Maker of heaven and earth. Behold the judge of the world. Behold the ruler of the ages. He could have chosen any of those. But here's what John thought we needed to know first. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the sacrifice. Behold, God's bleeding victim. That's the most fundamental instruction in Jesus. So then, if we want to understand Jesus, we must understand him as the Lamb. And there's no better place in Scripture than Exodus, the 12th chapter. We're going to quickly get a handle on the details of Passover. Then we're going to see how Passover fits into the whole of the Bible. Then we're going to draw out some implications. So first, the details. Perhaps the first thing to say about Passover is Passover was a plague. The heading for chapter 11 of Exodus gives the other name for Passover. It was the plague on the firstborn. There were nine plagues prior to this one. Nine signs to Pharaoh that the Lord is God and Pharaoh should let my people go. Each time Pharaoh refuses, and each time his heart gets harder, and so do the plagues. They get deadlier and deadlier as time goes on, until finally, in chapter 11, verse 4 of Exodus, here's what's going to happen. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son of Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark, or any man, or any animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt. That the Lord is going to make. Is it just going to avoid the Israelites? Is he just going to avoid the Israelite suburbs and only visit the Egyptians? No. He's going to pass through the whole country. That is through the blood, and the Lord will pass over them. The rest will be judged. Well then, how do we take shelter? Chapter 12, verse 3 of the first month, take a lamb into your household, a lamb for a house. It has to be a lamb. If your household can't afford a lamb, a bird won't do. If you're too small a family to together with other families so that you can get a lamb, only a lamb will do. Verse 5, the lamb has to be a male. It's going to stand in for the firstborn son for life. And it has to be without defect, not some cheap old thing, lamb without spot. Verse 3 says, adopt it into your family. And I'm giving my lamb the name Flossie. Flossie will become a pet for the next 4 days. One of the family. But on the 14th day, of the first month, the month of Nisan, or Abib. At twilight, I'm sorry, but Flossie gets it in the neck. Then in verse 22, using a bit of hyssop, plant as a paintbrush, paint the blood on the outside of your door frames and across the top. Then go inside and don't come out again till morning. You're only safe as you shelter under the blood of the Lamb. Once inside, verses 8 through 11, you'll notice it says, roast the lamb with bitter herbs and eat it with unleavened bread. Eat it fast. Eat it standing. Eat it ready to leave the country, because this is the last night you'll ever be in Egypt. Verse 23, at midnight then, says the Lord goes through the land. He will pass over every house which shelters under the blood of the Lamb. But in verse 29, for the Egyptians who did not heed the Lord's warning, he strikes down the firstborn of every household and the animals. And after this plague, Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites go, and forevermore the Israelites will commemorate Passover as their liberation from Egypt. Now, those are the details of Passover. A lamb. Not any lamb, but a select, perfect, beautiful lamb. Spotless, unblemished. The blood after killing the lamb. Painted on the doorpost. And everyone inside, the death angel will pass over. And they live. You're on the outside? You're definitely on the outside. Now let's rewind 500 years. You can do that, can't you? A little math. Rewind 500 years to a hill in the region of Jerusalem. In Genesis chapter 22, describes it. Abraham is walking up a hill with his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loves. And he's meant to sacrifice his son as a sacrifice of atonement. His son Isaac is carrying the wood up this mountain in the region of Jerusalem. Sound familiar? Jesus, our Messiah, carrying his wooden cross up to the top of the hill in Jerusalem to be sacrificed. Abraham is carrying the tools of judgment. Fire and the knife. Isaac speaks up and says, but Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb. And of course, on this day, the Lord halts the sacrifice of Isaac and provides instead a ram. The ram dies instead of Isaac. But from that day onwards, that mountain was called, it's in your scripture right there, the Lord will provide. To this day, it is still called that. What will the Lord provide? The lamb. The Lord will provide the lamb on that mountain in the region of Jerusalem. He will be the true beloved son, the true sacrifice of atonement. And he will carry the wood, the cross, up that very hill to die for the sins of the world. Genesis 22:14 says, it was common knowledge in Israel. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The Israelites knew the Lamb of God was going to come and die as the true sacrifice of atonement. They even knew which mountain he was going to die on. So then, for those Israelites at Passover, it must have had such a resounding impact on them as they killed this little lamb and sheltered under its blood. They knew that there was a coming Lamb of God who would provide the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate shelter. A little more math. Now fast forward 800 years, and we fly over 1,000 references to lambs and sacrifices and blood. Then we come to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, where the prophet Isaiah prophesies the work of the Messiah, saying, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 7. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Isaiah knew that the coming Christ, he would be the Lamb of God, and he would die in our place to bring us shelter, healing, forgiveness, and peace. Fast forward another 700 years, and Jesus is entering Jerusalem on a donkey. It's the 10th day. Remember that? It was the 10th day of the first month, Abib. And as all Israel was bringing their Passover lambs into their houses, Jesus enters into the house of God. And on the 14th day, while everyone else is holding their Passover meals, Jesus is hosting his Last Supper. He's meant to be carving the lamb and passing it around in celebration of Passover. But there is no lamb on the menu. Not that we're told of, anyway. There is a lamb at the table, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes bread and wine into his hands and says, "Remember my body broken for you. Remember my shed blood for your sins." And then on the cross, Jesus dies the bloody Passover death, a lamb to the slaughter. Remember when he was nailed to the cross, and in a Passover they put the blood on the top lintel and on the side post. And Jesus, the blood on the thorns on his head at the top, and down the post the blood ran, the blood drained down onto the post, and then on the arms across, forming a cross. I'm sure you recognize that. No wonder the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." No wonder the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:19, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And when the Apostle John wrote in Revelation, he calls Jesus the Lamb 28 times. Jesus appears in heaven looking like a lamb who has been slain, and all heaven bursts out in song, and they sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people. And John goes on, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They enticed the throne and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them, singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The most basic thing you can know about Jesus is that he, the thing that you can know about Jesus is that he is the Lamb, our Passover Lamb. So what we see in Exodus, it's not just an account of one remarkable night in ancient hymnal truths about our Lord Jesus. So in our remaining time, let's just focus on three aspects of the Passover. The Passover saves people through judgment, through sacrifice, through substitution. Passover saves through judgment. And here's the point I began with. Remember I said, Passover is a plague. The salvation God brings is a salvation through judgment. To get saved, you don't go around judgment. You don't look at Exodus 12:12 and ask yourself, what does Passover save the people from? Exodus 12:12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down everything here. Again? Oh, yeah. And the next words I'm going to say are going to challenge you a little bit. But it's true. We just don't hear it in this form. And animals, and I will bring an I, small g, of Egypt. I am the Lord. What does Passover save us from? Well, one surprising answer is that Passover saves the people from all the gods of Egypt. And our Passover lamb saves us from all today in our land. This is not basically about political or economic liberation, but spiritual liberation from spiritual overlords. That's an important aspect of the Lord's salvation, but it's not the most important thing the Israelites up now. This is going to be a rough ride for a couple minutes. Here's what the Israelites really need saving from: the Lord himself. The Lord needs to save them from the Lord. This is repeated if you look in verses 23, 27, 29 of chapter 12. It's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord who's coming in judgment. It is the Lord who is going to pass over. It is the Lord who will pass judgment on those who do not have the blood on their doors. It's personal. It's not like the plagues of hail or darkness or locusts or frogs. That one always bugs me. I just can't imagine everything covered in frogs, your bed, your clothes, your shoes. It's not like the plagues of hail, frogs, and locusts and everything. With those plagues, Moses would stretch out his hand and the plagues would come through him. This time, the Lord says, even to Moses, run for cover. I am coming. All of Israel, even Moses, must take shelter because the Lord himself is judging the land. Salvation, if it's going to come, has to be salvation from God. People need to be saved by the Lord, from the Lord. How will he do this? Secondly, first we had the judgment. Secondly, how will the people be saved? Through sacrifice. Passover was a meal, certainly. But verse 27 says, before it was a meal, it was a sacrifice. And the real key to the sacrifice was its, let's get real, down and dirty, its bloodiness. See verse 23. This is what averts judgment. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. It's the blood. We're into the bloodiness now. It's the blood that makes all the difference. When blood is in your veins, it means life. When blood is out of your veins, it means death. And the blood of the Lamb is the sign of its sacrificial death. That's what turns aside the judgment of God. As God flew over, passed over, I don't know if he flies or not. As he is, he sees the blood and he passes on. It's the blood, and only the blood. Without the blood of the Lamb, you forfeit the blood of your firstborn. If there's going to be salvation, then judgment must fall. It's not salvation that goes around judgment or away from judgment, but as I said earlier, through judgment. But the judgment falls on the sacrifice, which was the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb. That's what happened at Passover. It's what happened at the cross. The cross was the judgment of the world, focused down like a magnifying glass until it burned with divine power upon Jesus, our willing sacrifice. But that's how salvation comes, only through the judgment falling on the sacrifice. It's blood for blood, death for death. And that's the third act. Aspect of Passover. The people are saved through first judgment, then sacrifice, and now thirdly, substitution. Look at the last line of verse 30 of chapter 12. And it says, there was not a house without someone dead. That's true of every house in Egypt that night, whether Egyptian or Israelite. Every house had someone dead in it. Either there was a dead lamb being roasted and eaten, or there was a dead son. If there wasn't a dead lamb, there would definitely be a dead son. Do you see how Passover is a substitutionary sacrifice, a sacrifice that takes your place and mine? It's you or your substitute. Praise the living God, it was our substitute. It's you or Flossie. Sorry, Flossie, it's you. Flossie dies instead of you and me. Now, I'm sure the firstborn sons in Israel were grateful for what Flossie did in their place. But surely that's nothing compared to our gratitude towards Christ, the Lamb. Flossie wasn't a willing substitute. Jesus was. He freely laid down his life. Remember he said that? No one takes my life. I freely lay it down. In fact, it is his eternal glory to lay down his life in substitutionary sacrifice. But bring the cross to mind and think of what a climb down this was. On the cross, the Lord became the Lamb. The Savior became the sacrifice. The judge became the judged. Our Maker was crucified, slaughtered as the Lamb. He bled his own heart's blood, the blood of God, as Acts 20 puts it, and he did it for you and me. It's a substitution. The blood of God was shed for you and me. There is a day of judgment coming. There is blood demanded for each one of us. But Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed, HJ. He's been sacrificed. The blood demanded from us, because of our sin, has been offered for us, in our place, on our behalf, as our substitute. And his name is Jesus. And his name is the Lamb of God. If you are trusting in your Lamb, the Lord Jesus, then his blood shelters you from that coming day. If you are not trusting in Jesus the Lamb, then nothing else can shelter you from that coming day. The blood of Jesus is entirely sufficient, but the blood of Jesus is entirely necessary. Bear with me. We've not far to go. So have you taken shelter in Jesus Christ? In his death on the cross for you, Jesus the Lamb sits on the throne right now, waiting to receive yet more people who trust in him. He longs to shelter them also from that coming day. Call on Jesus right now and ask for shelter. He will not turn you away. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Hear it again. Say it out loud. Saved. And you can know, even today, absolute peace about the coming judgment. If you ask, you will be kept safe in Jesus the Lamb. Now a little storytelling. Let's imagine three Israelite houses on the night the Lord passes through Egypt. Way back then, imagine. House number one, House A, is a very religious house. They love to have Moses over to hear the words of God. They're always praying. They're always talking about Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. They're always doing good deeds around the neighborhood. They hear about Passover, and on one level, well, they're a bit miffed because they'd quite like the Lord to come inside the home and see how good they all are. They're sure he'd pass over them once he saw how religious they all were. Thankfully, Moses persuades them out of that suicidal idea, and they kill the lamb and apply the blood. House B is not like House A. in house B, they were going to be in that night anyway, because they all have ASBOs, antisocial behavioral orders. They are drunkards, they are gluttons, they are liars, and they are cheats, and notoriously promiscuous. But somehow they catch wind of this Passover, and they figure they'd probably better cover themselves. They're not sure it'll do any good, because if the Lord pokes his head around the corner of the door, he's bound to judge them anyway. But nonetheless, they kill the lamb and apply the blood. Now we have house C. House C is nothing like as good as A, and nothing like as bad as house B. But in C, everyone is very nervous. They keep calling up house A and ask and saying, "Well, I've killed the lamb, I've applied the blood, but I'm just not sure. I mean, I don't really see how the blood of a lamb can make a difference." And they spend the night pacing up and down, back and forth, wondering whether the blood will really do the trick. Next morning, which house do you think loses its firstborn? A, B, or C? That's right. None of them. You caught it. You heard the excuses, but you caught it. Because it's not, because it's got nothing to do with what's on the inside of the house. Remember my phrase in the beginning? Now you won't need to get the rope and hang me. It's got nothing to do with what's on the inside of the house. You won't often hear a preacher say this, but it's absolute gospel truth. It doesn't matter what's on the inside, it's what's on the outside of this house that counts. It's not the interior. It's all about the blood on the exterior, on the doorposts. It's not about the Lord inspecting each household to see whether it's up to snuff. It's only about whether the household is sheltering under the blood. That is the only issue. And it's not even about how much faith you have in the blood. If the blood is applied at all, you're saved. Strong faith in the blood and wavering faith in the blood, as we saw in these homes. I lost my plan. Lead to exactly the same outcome. Because it's not faith in the blood that saves. It's the blood. So often people say, "I don't have very strong faith." To that, I say again, but thank God we're not saved by how strong our believing feelings are. Christ's blood. Thank God we're saved by Christ's blood. And when we really get that, we can breathe a sigh of relief. Let our shoulders relax. And thank you, Jesus. Teaches us about our Christian lives. Christ saves you by his blood, not by anything in you. It's not about the quality of your living. It's not about the way you speak or the way you act or the way you pray or I do any of these things. It's not even about the quality of our own faith. It's the quality, not the quality of our lives. Do you know that? Do you see that at Passover? Is a new suit or a new dress? Easter egg hunts, parties, beautiful music at churches, wonderful sermons on the death, burial, and resurrection of our Christ. Do you know that all eternity is not down to the quality of your life? It's purely down to the quality of His death. Your salvation has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Him. Nothing to do with your performance, and everything to do with His performance. People so often worry that their sins have cost them their relationship with God. Well, you can't out-sin the blood of God, can you? Think about your sins, no matter what they are. Is your sin bigger than the blood of God? You cannot out-sin the blood of Jesus. It's impossible. It's about His blood outside, not your heart inside. It's not the quality of your life. It's the quality of His death. 1 John verse 1 says, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from every sin. Brothers and sisters, and yo, eyes off your sins. Eyes off yourselves. Our salvation is entirely outside ourselves. It's all about Jesus, our Lamb. But you know, we forget this all the time, which is why my last point is this. Remember what the Lamb has done for you. Verse 17 in Exodus speaks of celebrate the feast of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Observe the ceremony. Remember Jesus' blood sacrifice paid the price for your sins. Final page. Even before they've experienced Passover, they're planning how they will remember it in generations to come. In Exodus, the people are already planning. And for generation to generation, you'll do this and do this. They're already planning for it. Because Passover is to be woven into the very fabric of the Israelite life. They are to be the people of the Lamb. They are to be the people who are saved through the substitutionary sacrifice. They must keep remembering this. Why? Because if they don't, they'll forget. It's the same the night before Jesus dies. You'd think Jesus would be too busy preparing for His own death. And yet, He spends so long telling His followers how to commemorate. This is my body. This is my blood. Poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Because the cross is to be woven into the very fabric of our lives. We are to be the people of the Lamb. We are to be the people who are saved through substitutionary sacrifice. We must keep remembering this. Why? Because we too will forget. We lead our lives as though by we lead our lives as though our performance, good or bad, is what counts before God. And God keeps saying, have you forgotten already? Remember your Lamb. Remember His death. His death is far more significant than your life. So remember who you are. You are a people saved by the blood of your Lamb. You are a people nourished by feasting on your sacrifice. You are a people who need His death just so you can live. You have nothing to contribute. You can only receive. You are that needy. You are that sinful. You are that dependent. You are that famished. You must rely on the death of your substitute. And not just to get you through the judgment, but to get you through the day. Trusting in your Lamb is not just a one-off saving event. It's a whole way of life. So remember, says the Bible. The Bible, final paragraph, is not really about what to do. It's far, far, far more about remembering what He's done. Your doing by comparison is irrelevant. His doing is everything. So forget yourself and remember Christ. Weave remembrance into your lives. As a church, we take communion in remembrance. Also remember, through Scripture, through meditating on Scripture, through prayer, through encouraging one another, through any means, we can just echo John's cry, "Behold the Lamb." That's the whole meaning of life and the whole glory of eternity. Behold the Lamb. In remembering Him, in beholding Him, that's our life. That's our joy. That's our comfort, our peace, our security, and our eternal song of praise. So friends, this Easter, this Passover, behold the Lamb. Amen. If there is any of you out there who have not accepted or beheld the Lamb, and you desire to give your life to Jesus Christ this day, to be covered and sheltered by the blood of the one who is a substitutionary sacrifice for your sins and those of the whole world, and you want to make that declaration today, you want to ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, come into your heart and be Lord, feel free to come forward after the service. And there'll be someone up here, myself, HJ, Jerry, that would be glad to pray with you. But this Easter, this Passover, behold the Lamb. Thank you. God bless you and have a beautiful week. Amen.